Hallelujah. Now, it says that he finding disciples. And that's what we're going to focus on this evening. I tell you what, it's getting increasingly harder to find disciples. A disciple is, the word disciple is one of the most common title names given for God's people in the New Testament. For instance, I think the word Christian is used about 3 times, but over and over again, you find this title name, disciple. And that's what we're going to focus on this evening. I'm going to ask you a question, and this will be our title for the message. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? And I'm going to give 5 characteristics of a disciple. All right, you got the title. Let me give it again. Are you a disciple? Remember, disciple means a follower, a learner, a pupil. All that carries the idea of the same thing. Remember, Jesus had his 12 disciples. What were they? They followed him. They were learners. And that carries the idea of the word. When you're saved, you should be a disciple. You should be a follower of the Lord. You should be a learner of the Lord. So that's going to be the message title. Are you a disciple? 5 characteristics I'm going to give you tonight of a disciple. 5 characteristics of a disciple. Are you ready? First of all, a disciple believes. And that's when you actually become a disciple, is when you believe, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to give you the evidence for that. Discipleship begins with salvation, doesn't it? The day you got, the day the Lord saved your soul, was the day you become a disciple, a pupil, a follower, a learner about Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 16, there's a question going to be asked to the disciples, and it's an interesting question, and it's given in verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He asked this question. Whom do men say that I am? Now, it'd be an interesting question to go through your high school and ask folks, or interesting to ask people on your job. That's still a good poll question, isn't it? Who do you say that Jesus is? Some people say he was a good man, or he's a historical figure. But we know that Jesus is the Savior, isn't he? He's the Messiah. And we know him. Aren't you glad you know him? And you know who he is. And you know what he did. You know why you know him, don't you? Because you're smarter than everybody else. No. He gave you a heart to know him. And he gave you the understanding to know him. I love that in the book of Jeremiah where it's talking about Israel. He said, "I will give them a heart to know me." And that's what the Lord did for us too, isn't it? That's the only reason why we're saved, folks. Matthew chapter 16. Here's their answer. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Of course, resurrected, I guess they would have thought that. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. That means Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he saith unto them, he's talking to the whole body of them. I think they were a church, by the way. He's talking to all of them. And he says this, "Whom do ye say that I am?" That's what's important. Who do you say that I am? And here's the answer. Simon Peter speaks up, which you would expect him to do that. He was seemingly the one of the main leaders amongst these 12. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Simon Peter knew who he was. The other disciples knew who he was. And then it tells you why they knew who he was in verse 17. Verse 17 tells you why they knew who he was. What's it say? "Blessed art thou." Anybody that knows who Jesus is blessed. When you know that Jesus is your Messiah, you're blessed. So he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So the Lord's the one that opened their understanding and give them a heart to know him, as we've already said. So they were convinced, they had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's when discipleship begins. That's when you became a disciple of Jesus Christ, when you trusted that Jesus was the Messiah. You trusted Him as your Savior. You trusted that He died on Calvary for sins. And when you did, when that happened, you became not only a saint, you became not only a Christian and a servant, but you became a disciple that day. Okay, so that's how it begins. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus, then you're not a disciple. You're not a follower. You're not a learner. There are none of those things. And I think the most important thing in the world is to be a disciple. And discipleship begins with trusting Jesus. So the message is entitled, Are You a Disciple? We're looking at characteristics of the disciple. What's the first one? What's the first characteristic of a disciple? They believe in Jesus. They trust in Jesus. Disciples believe. Okay? Characteristic number two, and we're going to see this one in the Gospel of John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. Here's characteristic number two. How'd you do on characteristic number one? You should know whether you're a disciple or not. If you've asked the Lord to save you and you've trusted Him as your Savior, then you have become a disciple. Now you can follow Him. See? Can't follow Him till you're saved. Can't follow Him till you're saved. Now, secondly, the second characteristic of someone that has become a disciple is seen in verses 1 and 2 of John 4. Now, when therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard, that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not but His disciples. Now, let's go ahead and give you what second characteristic number two of a disciple. Not only do they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but disciples are baptized. Not only do disciples believe, but disciples are baptized. That's the second characteristic of a disciple. Disciples are baptized. Now, I want you to see the order here in this text. Do you see where it says Jesus made? Jesus made? That means they became a disciple first. You can't be baptized until you're a disciple, until you trust in Jesus. That's the qualification for baptism. You have to be made a disciple, then that disciple is baptized. And, of course, John the Baptist, that was the same order that he used. He only baptized those that had made a profession in the coming. He taught them that they needed to repent and believe on Him that was coming after Him. And that was on the Lord Jesus. He taught them that. When they received that message, then He baptized them. You only baptize people that have become a disciple. And you can't get that order messed up. That order is very important. You become a disciple, and once you become a disciple, then that disciple is to be baptized. Okay? Now, I think people increasingly it's getting that way. They view it more as optional. You know, if you don't save you, if you want to, fine. If you don't want to, you don't have to, you know. Well, I realize it don't save you. But you got to understand is that baptism is a command. It's really not an option whether you want to do it or not. It's a command. After Jesus in the commission says, go ye therefore make disciples. And after a disciple is made, what's He tell you to do? Then baptize them. And then teach them. That's always the order. Same order you see here in John chapter 4. It's the same order given in Matthew chapter 28. It's the same order we've seen throughout the book of Acts. When someone is saved, then they baptize them. You remember the Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16? He was saved, and after he believed that Jesus Christ, trusted in the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. He would believe, he'd be saved, his house would believe, they'd be saved. And then he took them that same hour of the night, and what did he do? He baptized them. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius he was a good man as far, well, from our eyes. But he needed to hear the gospel. And evidently, he seems to have been like a Jewish proselyte. I mean, he was a Roman centurion, but he seemed to have believed in the God of Israel. But he needed to hear about Jesus. And the Lord sent Simon Peter to him. And there were some words that he needed to hear. You know what those words was? He needed to hear the gospel. He needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he trusted Jesus and then baptized. So that's always the order. Disciples not only believe, but disciples are baptized. Disciples are baptized. So now, the first person that had the authority to do baptism, do you know who that was? That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent from God, and he was given the authority to baptize. No one else had it then. You had to go to John. Well, after John the Baptist come on the scene, you remember Jesus walked 60 miles to be baptized. He walked from here to Hawk's Nest. If you want to get a distance, I don't know anywhere I'd walk 60. I mean, it'd have to be pretty important for me to walk 60 miles to get it done. Baptism was so important in the Lord's eyes that he walked 60 miles to go to John the Baptist to be baptized. Was there water where Jesus was at? Oh, no doubt there's water where he was at. But he went to the one whom God gave the authority to administer baptism. Now, this doing things by authority isn't something that wasn't used in the Old Testament. You just couldn't offer sacrifices by yourself. You had to go to the men that was there at the temple, the priest that was given the authority to administer those sacrifices for you. Authority isn't nothing new. Certain people, remember there was one of the kings, if I remember his name right, it was Uzziah. And he went in and to offer something in the temple, and he was struck with leprosy. Why did the Lord strike him with leprosy? He was a king. Yes, he was a king, but he wasn't a priest. He didn't have the authority to do it. When God gives you the authority, sets down authority in what he wants to be done, you follow that authority. John the Baptist had it. And after John, who had the authority? Jesus. Then Jesus gave the authority to the church. That's how it works. Now, what's a church? Well, church is an assembly of baptized believers, is if you want a proper definition of the word. But not every building that has a church over the door is a true church. Not every one of them are. There's most places preaches a false gospel. And I'm going to give you some things to go by, just three quick ones. To have a true church, you got to preach the right gospel. Would y'all stand with me on that? To have a true church, you got to preach the right gospel. If you preach a perverted gospel, then it's not the Lord's church. You got to have the right gospel. Now, everybody, I don't have to do it. Everybody in the house knows where you find the right gospel at, don't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4 tells you what the right gospel is. Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. Buried, rose again the third day according to Scriptures. That message, by trust, that's how you're saved. Now, I want you to understand what I'm getting ready to say. If you add baptism to that message, that's a perverted gospel. That's what a perverted gospel... Any addition to the gospel perverts it, kills it, makes it a message of death. Because you can't trust Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus circumcision. That's what you see in Acts 15. Jesus plus your good deeds. You can't make any addition. And any addition that is made would disqualify places being a church, even though they have it over the door. You must have the right gospel to be the Lord's church. Must have it. Number two, another distinguishing mark. And I give a lot more marks. I'm just giving some basics right here. You have to have the grace message. Salvation's by grace. That means it's not by works. You got to have the grace message. If a organization teaches that you're saved by your works, that's not the Lord's church. You remember Satan, Satan is also a counterfeiter. He always has been a counterfeiter. He'll seek to, if the Lord established his church in his earthly ministry, it makes sense that Satan would counterfeit it. If there's a true gospel, it makes sense that Satan would counterfeit it. He's a counterfeiter. He lies. It always has been that way. You can go back in the Old Testament and a true temple was in Jerusalem. But under Jeroboam, he started another place of worship in the northern kingdom. Set up his own priesthood. He counterfeited it. He always has been a counterfeiter. But what he does, he peddles false gospels and he don't have the grace message. If an organization teaches salvation is lost, you can lose your salvation, then that's not grace. They believe you keep yourself saved by your deeds. So if an organization adds baptism and then teaches you lose your salvation, both of those disqualify it from being a true church. A true church must have the right gospel. And a true church must have the grace message. And that just simply means not by works. It's not by works. Not by your good deeds. Not by your works. And number three, let me add this one. This is just basics that I'm giving you. True church pictures the gospel correctly. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Baptism. Baptism needs to be done by immersion because it pictures the gospel. I think it's offensive to our God for people to sprinkle a little bit of water on somebody's head and say they're baptized. You can do that all you want to, but it's not a baptism. The word baptize means immersion. And you know why the Lord wants it done? You know, John, in the Gospel of John 3, I think it's John 3, 23, I believe. I'm probably wrong. But it mentions that about him baptizing him in a certain place because there was much water there. It takes much water to immerse you. And you say, well, it's more aggravating that way. It pictures the gospel. Don't fool with it. That's why God wanted it done the way He did. He wanted when someone come to see your baptism, He wanted to see a physical picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection. And He wants it done that way. And it's wrong for man to change that. Well, don't make no difference. It don't save you. I know that. But that doesn't mean you don't do it the way God says. It pictures the gospel. So you got those three. Disciples are baptized. And the church that has the authority to administer that baptism is the one that preaches the right gospel, has the grace message, and pictures it correctly. That's how you find the Lord's church. All right, we've been looking at five characteristics of a disciple. Number one, a disciple believes. And number two, a disciple is baptized. It needs to be a proper baptism. It needs to be a proper baptism. Baptism needs to be done by the right authority. It needs to be done the right way. And they need to be the right candidate for it. Characteristic number three, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Disciples believe and disciples are baptized. You look in the book of Acts, most every time, I believe I found one occasion where it didn't actually record it. But when 3,000 got saved in Acts 2, 3,000 got baptized. And that's what you see. You see baptism soon following, then become a disciple. Characteristic number three, disciples continue. Disciples continue. You see that in John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. There's a group that believes on Him here. And here's what Jesus said. Then said Jesus to those which believe on Him, if ye continue, then ye are My disciples indeed. And the idea of the word indeed is truly. Continuing shows a true disciple. You last. You continue. If ye continue, then ye are My disciples indeed. According to the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, Brother Mike just got through teaching on the parable of the sower. According to the parable of the sower, out of three people that make professions of faith, only one continues. One becomes unfruitful, and one walks away. One goes on to produce fruit. So, two out of three people that make professions basically walk away. True children of God will continue. They will last. They will persevere. One of the fundamental doctrines of the Lord's church is that they believe in the perseverance and the preservation of the saints. God's people persevere. Now, does anybody in the house, can they tell me why? Because you're kept. You're kept by the power of God. I'm glad it doesn't say I'm kept by the power of Jeff. God keeps His children. He keeps His children. Aren't you glad? Now, that might mean He has to tan your hide every now and then, but He'll do her. You drift off doing things you don't have any business doing, He'll whip you. He'll correct you. Because He loves you. He loves you. Disciples will continue. They might stumble and fall every now and then, but the Lord will help them get back up. That's perseverance. They continue. Ain't you glad? Verse John 4:4, you have to turn there, says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is of the world." The Lord took possession of you the day He saved your soul. He dwells in you, and He keeps you. 1 Peter 1:5, as we've done quoted, you're kept by the power of God. That's why you last. That's why you continue. The Lord keeps you. He holds you. John 10 pictures you have been in His hand. Oh, I'm sorry. He pictures you as being in Jesus' hand. He also pictures you being in the Father's hand. And then He goes on and says, "And I and my Father are one." So here you have the picture of you being in Jesus' hand. Then you have the picture of you being in the Father's hand. And then He says, "I and my Father are." When you really don't want to drop something, that's how you hold it. When you really want to keep something, that's how. So you're in the Father's hand, you're in the Son's hand, and then I and my Father are one. That's being kept. You're kept by Him. Aren't you glad? That's why we make it. That's why we continue. True disciples continue because they're kept. In John chapter 6, there was a multitude following Jesus. This would have been, well, Jesus already knew their heart, but it would have been hard. In my book, or for a man, a regular person like me, there was thousands following Jesus in John 6. Thousands following Him. And the reason why they were following Him wasn't for the right reason. And when someone doesn't last, that's usually one of the reasons why they're following for the wrong reason. They're following for the wrong reason. Well, the reason why in John 6 they were following Him is because they ate of the loaves and were filled. They seen in Jesus a meal ticket. So they were following Him, and He would provide, that's the way they seen it, He would be providing bread for them. So they weren't following Him for a spiritual reason, they were following Him for a fleshly reason. Well, in John 6, He preaches a message, and it's the bread. He said, "I'm the true bread from heaven. You need to receive Me. You need to trust Me. And your fathers did eat man in the wilderness, and they're dead. If you receive Me, or you eat of Me, you'll live forever." That's what He says. Great. John 6 is an awesome message. Well, by the time He's done, I want you to notice what happens. Verse 66. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and they walked no more with Him." They were done with it. They walked no more with Him. Now remember, He had thousands. When you look at this text, seemingly thousands, because thousands ate of the food or of the bread. Now notice what it says. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus to the 12." Now look, there's only 12 left. Can you imagine preaching a message and losing that many people? I've lost people before when I preached the message, but not to that the tune of that many. They were offended at what He said. They never understood what He said. And they weren't following for the right reason, and they weren't true disciples anyhow. Jesus knew their hearts. So now you have 12 left. And Jesus looks at them and he said, will you also go away? Are you also going to leave? Talking to these 12. Well, Simon Peter speaks up. Simon's answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now here's a disciple. Here's the true. Here's the dedicated. Here's the one that really knew him. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure. See, this is a true disciple. They weren't following him to just for what they could, material things they could get from him. We believe and are sure that thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Why did they know that? Remember from Matthew 16 why they knew that? The Father revealed it to them. That's why they knew him. Now watch this. He doesn't stop. Of the 12, one of them was a fake. Of the 12, one of them wasn't true. He didn't continue. He continued for a good while, didn't he? He lasted at least 3.5 years, but at the end, he showed what he was. Judas, folks, never was saved. He was a pretender the whole time. That's what it says in verse 70 of John 6. Jesus answered, said, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He's talking about Judas, and it makes that clear in verse 71. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was the one that would betray him, and he was one of the 12. Disciples continue. They last. They're true. They might slip now and again or even stumble and fall. David did. Noah did. But the Lord will get them up, correct them, and keep them moving. God's people continue. Those who truly know Christ will continue. And that's because the Lord keeps them. Number four, let's turn to Luke chapter 9. I give you three characteristics of a disciple. Number one, disciples believe. Number two, disciples are baptized after they believe. Number three, disciples continue. That's what a disciple does. That's what a disciple does. Number four, disciples are dedicated. Luke chapter 9, disciples are dedicated. Notice what it says in Luke 9. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, that's what a disciple is a follower. And that's why he uses this term, if anybody come after me. If any man come after me, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. That's self what? Self-denial. If you're going to be a good, dedicated disciple, that requires some self-denial. There are some things this old flesh wants to do that I say, you ain't doing that. That wouldn't be fitting for a child of God to do that or say that or act that way. You deny yourself. You don't give in to the, you seek not to give in to the impulses of the flesh. Disciples are dedicated. They seek to deny themselves. To be faithful to the Lord requires self-denial. Sometimes when church time comes, you just feel like staying at the house. Sometimes when church time comes, I feel like staying at the house. I make myself come. Because I know I need to be here. And I know after I get here, the Lord will bless me. The Lord will bless me, you see. So it says, let him deny himself. If you're going to be faithful to the Lord, it requires self-denial. If you're going to be a dedicated disciple, it requires self-denial. You got to turn the television off and read your Bible. You got to say no to this, that, and the other. Self-denial. Notice what else it says. Let him deny himself and take up his what? You know, when someone took up the cross, you knew they were going to their death, didn't you? That means that you need to be willing to suffer shame and reproach for His cause. You need to be willing to suffer shame, reproach. Now this is going to sound real odd to us because we live in a total different era than they lived in. Now in other parts of the world, it's not like that. Be willing to suffer shame, reproach, You know what else I'm going to say? Even death for his cause. That was expected of a disciple. Folks, you got very few disciples. I mean, it's hard to find people that are dedicated. I think people want the benefits of salvation, but they don't want the life of service and dedication to the Lord. Oh yeah, I want to be. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but they don't want a life of dedication and service to the Lord. And discipleship involves that. You're expected to be dedicated to Him. You know what? Those 12 that followed Jesus, you look at Peter and James and John, they were fishermen and things. They had a prosperous fishing business. And Jesus said, follow me. You know what they did? They left it. They left the boat, the nets, their father, everything, and they went and started following the Lord. They probably never had a lot of money. I know when they had to pay their taxes at one time, Peter had to go catch a fish and get the coin out of the fish's mouth. They didn't have no money. They didn't care about such things. They weren't driven by covetousness. They were driven by a fire for serving Him. That's what their life was about. I don't know. You feel ashamed when you look at a text like this. Deny Himself, take up your cross, be willing to suffer shame and reproach, even death for His cause. And do what? Follow me. Follow me. People you work with, go to school with, live with should know you're a follower. There's a lot of people that have made professions of faith and have no desire to follow the Lord. None. Don't have no desire to follow Him, no desire to worship Him, and no desire to serve Him. Say, what's wrong with that? I think it's a dead profession. True profession produces a desire in you to want to please Him, serve Him, live for Him. Disciples are dedicated. You should be dedicated. You should be more dedicated to your Savior than you are to anything else. And anything else you're more dedicated to is an idol. Do you agree with me? Anything else you're more dedicated to than your Savior is an idol, whatever that might be. All God's people say it. It makes you think, doesn't it? But it really does. We're to be, our dedication, our loyalty, our efforts, our life is His. You know who said it better than anybody else? Paul. He said, for me to live is Christ. That's what drove him. Well, he could open up him a nice tent-making business and wouldn't have had all that aggravation. Wouldn't he, Hollis? Could you imagine? He could open him up a tent-maker shop. He could have sold his tents. He wouldn't went through all those beatings and he wouldn't have been stoned. But the only reason he made tents was to support his ministry so he could get the gospel out. That's not what drove him. When you're a disciple, one of these days you'll stand before your King and you'll give a reckoning for your life that you lived, your discipleship, or your life you lived after you saved. All these things that people live for, it's not going to matter then. Only what's done for Christ is what matters. Disciples are dedicated. Let me give you these four. I'm almost done. Are you a disciple is the question. And then I'm giving you characteristics. Disciples believe. It's where it begins. Disciples are baptized, made, and then they're baptized. Number three, disciples continue. They last. They don't turn their back on it. They might fall or slip, but the Lord will correct them and give them up. Oh, I believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe they persevere. Number four, disciples are dedicated. They're expected to be. More dedicated to the Lord than anything else. Number five, disciples are pupils. Pupils. You say, what do you mean by that? They're learners. That's what the word means. Actually, the word means a pupil or a learner. They have a desire to learn God's Word. They love God's Word. Turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. this was the difference I noticed. This was the difference I noticed when the Lord touched my heart. Let me put it that way. I never read the reading the Bible was something I have to make myself do. And I just read a Psalms 150, maybe three or four verse thing, just say enough to say I did it. I didn't really get a lot out of it. And then church was the boringest thing in the world for me. I just didn't get into church either. I just sat there with my head up in there and just couldn't wait till it was done, you know. When the Lord touched my heart and I became a disciple, that's what I noticed. I couldn't wait for the next service. And I thought that was peculiar that I really thought that. It was like, oh man, tomorrow's church night. It wasn't, oh my, I got to go to church on Wednesday. It was like, I can't wait till Wednesday, or I can't wait till Sunday morning, or I can't wait till Sunday night. That's a good sign, don't you think? I began to love the Word and had a desire to. Do you see it in you? Disciples are pupils. They want to hear the Word. They want to learn the Word. Jeremiah chapter 15, notice what it says in verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Literally, yea, devoured them as far as reading them was concerned. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. The joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Acts 17, we've talked about them all through the book of Acts. The Bereans were Bible students. It says they were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. It says they received the word with readiness of man. Then they searched the Scriptures to see whether that was so. We all have the same amount of time to do things, pretty much. A lot of time, it's how you choose to spend your time. People have to work, I realize that. There's people who have responsibilities, things they have to do, I understand all that. But there should be time daily for God's Word in your life. There should be daily time for His book in your life. And if you're not getting God's Word, it's because you're choosing not to get it. You're putting something ahead of that. And I'm telling you, you need it. It'll make a difference in you. It'll make you close. Sometimes that article you're reading, your daily bread, will be just exactly what you need to hear that day. But you need the Word of God in order to grow. Pupils. Bible students. That's what a disciple is. They have a desire to learn. They want to learn. They want to hear it. There's things I hear all the time I've heard before, but and I know already, but I get blessed to hear them again. It blesses me to hear God's Word over and over again. Folks, I love the book. If I'd ever leave here, I'd find a church that taught the book. I don't look for all the other stuff people look for in church. If they don't teach God's Word, I'm not going there. I don't see how anything can take the priority over this precious book, do you? This is how the Lord saves a sinner. This is how the Lord causes a saint to grow. This is what the Lord uses to comfort souls. The book. The book. You need to find the book. Five characteristics of disciples I gave this evening. The title was, Are You a Disciple? Disciples believe. Disciples are baptized. Disciples continue. Disciples are dedicated. They're expected to be dedicated to their King. And then last of all, disciples are pupils. Now, do you have those five characteristics? Those are characteristics of disciples. Let's all stand.